Please be seated. It is so good to have each one of you here today at this time during this very tough time for our city and also for our church. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. In the bulletin, there's a little sheet you can tear out. If you would do that for us and write whatever information you would like there, and also if there's a prayer request that we can lift you up in. I'll just put in the offering plate as they are passed later. Also, I want to give you some report on what's happening with the recovery for Harvey. I am so proud of CBC, folks. I just want to tell you that. I say that to Barbara all the time, and I really think you guys have been great. You guys have gone out. We have been asking for teams of workers, and you have gone out. About 30 families have been helped, are being helped. And it's just amazing what you guys have done, whether it is doing things like cutting out sheetrocks, pulling out carpets, just being an encouragement and so forth. Awesome. The love of Jesus Christ is being demonstrated in the midst of this difficult time. And I know without a shadow of doubt that impact eternity in eternity will be felt because of what you guys are doing. I praise God for each one of you. I want to let you know as well, we are collecting on a regular basis now to help those who have been impacted by Harvey. Online, you can go online and there is a place where you can click and you designate that, and that is for that. And for the next number of weeks, we are also going to collect here. I want to ask that you will give in addition if you can, above your tithes and normal tithes to that. And all you have to do is on the envelope write down Harvey. Whatever you put in that line will be designated for that, and it will be completely used for that alone. Our deacons and the deacon body, they are taking care of that. They will be determining the support and so forth. We have a few families already have asked because they are in pretty desperate situation, so we want to be of help to them. And as well, if you know of anything at all, contact me, contact the office. We have a team that's working really, really hard, and you know who they are. If not, you can certainly find out. There's a table out there that they are sitting there trying to get more information so they can help more. I just love that. That's what God's people do, selfless, sacrificial ministry to others. I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer as we continue to pray for the victims of Harvey. And also, in addition, as Barbara already prayed, for those who are going through horrific situations right now. I have so many friends and families and former members that are living in Tampa and Miami and so forth, and they are really, really scared. So let's lift them up. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you, and I want to thank you that you are the God who is an awesome God, consuming God. You are the only being in this universe that with a thought can stop any hurricane, any earthquake. We cannot. We are but people. And Lord God, in times like this, we are reminded of who we are. We are but men and women made by you. We are not gods. We have no control over things that are far beyond us. Father, we thank you that we know you. We can trust in you. We thank you that you are a loving God. And even in the midst of tough situations like these, Lord, you have a plan and you have a purpose for each one. We want to come as your people, and we lift those that have gone through some of the most difficult things, Lord, in our city to you. We want to lift them up and ask that you will work in their lives, minister to their hearts, Lord, that they will be strong because of this. They will trust you more. Some that don't know you will give their lives to you, and that they can believe that you are the God of the impossible. Father, we pray that each day as we recover, that you will give that strength, give that hope, to give that grace to each person here in the city of Houston. And Father, we want to lift up our friends and families and church members and the body of Christ in Florida and the people of Florida as they go through this today, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you will cause them to cry out to you, that they will look to you, the God of the universe, who is the only one that can help them. Lord, you have told us we can't trust in princes, We can't trust in kings. We can't trust in chariots. We can't trust in people with power. But we can trust in you. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read scriptures? As we continue in our series on 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 9 from the NASB version. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, and so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in his manner and another that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Would you be seated? I want to tell you, I ran through my brain. I've been a pastor for 39 years. I do not believe I have ever spoken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you can tell, there's a lot of good reasons for that. Us pastors, we have a little fear too, you know. There are things that we try to avoid, not that we should, but we do, like Leviticus, you know. I've spoken in Leviticus maybe four times in my life. So it's kind of like that. But you know what? We have to be faithful to God's word. If we believe all of it is God's word, we have to do that. And as I am going through book by book by book, I don't want to miss any of it. I don't want to skip over chapter 7 or the parts of it. Because if it is God's word, and I believe it is, then he has something awesome to say to us from every single bit of it, no matter where it comes from. I entitled this passage, actually, What Does God Say About Singleness? It is not just about singleness, but what does it say about that? Let me give you a little background so you understand. You know, today in America, we are thinking, at least a lot of Christians and a lot of evangelical Christians, a lot of conservative Christians are thinking that our society has become pretty corrupt. Immorality seems to be rampant. I mean, once upon a time, you know, the laws of our country were totally different. There were things that were not allowed. You could not do certain things. But now it is not only legal to do them, but also it is promoted and people are embracing it. And even the church itself is changing. And a lot of Christian leaders are already changing the things and the thoughts that they had before. And so some people have thought, oh my goodness, America is just falling apart. We are so immoral. Can we ever recover from this, right? But I want to let you know that when this letter was written, when the Apostle Paul sent this letter to the Christians in Corinth, that culture during that time was so much worse than it is today. You can't even imagine how bad it is back then. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ was able to make a huge impact and transform the lives of men and women in the gazillion amount. The gospel message was powerful and it was impacting. I want you to understand that the gospel message is always impacting and powerful. So we don't need to worry that our society is falling apart. Let me give you some examples of what was going on in Corinth at the time. Remember, this is the Roman Empire. And not only that, the culture itself was not so much Roman, it was Greek. It was a domination of two very secular, very perverse kind of cultural understanding and mores of what they did. For instance, dealing with the issue of sexuality, that's not an issue for them at all. First of all, fornication was a constant. Remember Corinth, you know, the god that they worshiped was the god that allowed for and promoted sexuality and just rampant. The prophetess or those priestesses up there were prostitutes. And so if you worship the god of Aphrodite, then you actually were told to do these kind of things that is utterly immoral. Not only that, homosexuality was rampant. We already know that 13 out of the first 14 emperors of Rome were bisexual homosexuals. This is something that was well accepted within the culture. Not only that, in addition to all that, there was slavery. Now, just imagine that there was slavery. That means people were owned by others. What do you think they did to them? They did all kinds of horrific things to them. And not only that, divorce was rampant. It is said that people would divorce a wife every year, get a new one all the time. Not only that, in addition, there was something called concubine, right? You read that in the Bible. This is something that they did all the time. There would be a wife, and this is what the wife did. The wife would take care of the household, have children, cook, and all that stuff. And then the man would do his things with all these concubines. These are what we would call today mistresses. And that was common. This is what they did all the time. So this culture was so perverse when it came to morality, particularly sexual morality. So if you say, wow, you know, America is falling apart. Oh, no. In comparison, America is far, far more moral than that. We still have a sense of what marriage is about. We still have a sense of family. We still have people that are involved with good families, you know, monogamous relationships and so forth. So I want you to understand that. So the Apostle Paul is addressing something. We did it already. We started in chapter 6. We talked about some sexual issues that was happening in the church. And Paul wanted us as Christians to understand that in the midst of all these horrific things, and not only that, many of the Christians, they came from these settings. They were, some of them were slaves. Some of them had slaves. Some of them had all kinds of mistresses. They came from these settings. And so now what are they going to do? Now they're Christians now. There is another standard. The standard is in the Bible. It's very clear. There's a man and a woman. That's what marriage is about. That's what the Bible clearly says. Now you're going to have to, how are you going to fit into that? But I had about, you know, 20 other women before. What do I do now, Paul? And Paul would say to them, now you begin to do what God tells you to do. You need to live out your life, your marriage, your family, take care of the situation now from where you are. You can't go back and change everything. That's not possible. But you know what? Where you are, you need to follow after God. And the Apostle Paul himself, he talked about it because later on he talks about, you know, people like himself. I wish you were all like me. Now, in understanding, we're going to get into singleness in a moment, but the Apostle Paul was single. We know that. But you know, the Apostle Paul was not always single. We know that too, with pretty great certainty. Paul did not have a wife, but he used to have a wife because he was part of the Sanhedrin in the Jewish culture. All right? Being single was almost illegal. It's almost a crime unless you are a child. It gets to a certain part that you must get married or something's wrong with you. And so certainly to become a part of the Sanhedrin, which is the top echelon of politics and religion, you must be married. And Paul was married. Most theologians conclude with that. But for some reason, he is no longer married. We have no idea how. We don't know what the situation. We don't know whether his wife died or his wife left him or divorced him, whatever it is. Paul is now single. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he comes to know Jesus Christ, as he begins to live out this life, he himself is in that situation where he was and now he is. Now what am I going to do with this? And so he goes on and he begins to study what the Lord, the Almighty God, says about this issue of marriage, sexuality, and so forth. And so today in the first part of chapter 7, we want to discover this. We want to talk about a couple of issues. First of all, it is a good thing to be single. That's what he said. Now, understand, too, there is something going on in our culture today that kind of differentiates the difference between what Jesus said and what Paul said. Of course, this relates particularly to homosexuality. People say, well, Jesus never talked about that. But Paul did. Well, Paul's Paul. He's not Jesus. We need to understand, if we believe in the Word of God, we need to believe that everything in the Word of God is the Word of God. Right? It doesn't have to be spoken by Jesus while he was on earth. It is from the Almighty God. And so Paul is talking about things here, but you know what? It is from God through Paul. That's what it means. So he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Understand what this means. It doesn't mean that if you went and touched me, if you're a woman, then you're committing something terrible. That's not what it's talking about. Because this is clear from the people that read this letter, they understood what that touch is. That touch is about a sexual relationship. That's what it's talking about. Okay? There is no doubt about that. And if you want to study, you can look in the Old Testament, New Testament, you'll find when they talk about this, this is what it's talking about. So Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, meaning it is good for a man to be single. It is a good thing to be single. You say, wait a minute, what is he talking about? Well, he wanted the Christians there to understand that singleness can be a good thing. I know that today in our society, sometimes we have this taboo. It's like, oh, you're single, what's the matter? You can't get a man, you can't get a woman, you know? It's like that. We get this idea, you better be married, you know? Certain cultures are like that, particularly immigrant cultures. Now, in America, there's a lot of singleness. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But from the immigrant culture, if you haven't gotten married, something's wrong with it. I remember this one fellow. When we started our church in New York, we ministered to just teenagers, you know? There was tons of teenagers. And most of them, well, about 60, 70% of them is Chinese. And Chinese have a certain way, you know? When you, as a teenager, the last thing your parents want you to do is go dating. They don't want you to date. You know that, right? You might remember that. All they want you to do is study the books. You have to get straight A's. That's what you got. If you're dating, you're losing track, you're going to get bad grade. That's unacceptable. Study up. Don't date, right? You heard that before. Remember this one particular family. This one fellow, can't say he was a great-looking guy at all, but, you know, he wanted to date. And his mother said, don't date. He tried anyway. It was a tough time. It didn't have a great personality. He couldn't date very well. Wasn't very successful. Didn't date at all. He went through college. And the mother said, well, you know, it's so good that my son is not dating. The moment he graduated, she wanted him to get married. What's the matter with you? Can't you get a date? It's like, mom, you know, you told me not to date all those times. And that's how it is, right? We need to understand that that is our culture sometimes. We have this sense that we need to get married. But the Apostle Paul wanted them to know, as a Christian, it can be a good thing to be single. And you say, why is that? Well, if you're talking about ministry, if you're talking about those kind of things, there are so many possibilities that affords singleness, whereas married folks like me, we don't have. There are a few people in my life that I just adore. I think they're awesome people. And one of them is my pastor. And I mentioned him before, and there are others here that know him. His name is Lee Hearn. He's, I think, in his 80s now. I just saw a picture of him in my Facebook page, and he's still looking pretty good. He lives in Pennsylvania now. He was a single man, always been single. He left his little farm in Pennsylvania, and he came to New York City, and his calling was to minister to these Chinese kids running around the streets of Chinatown, New York. And he came. And if not for him, I believe that I would not become a believer in Jesus Christ. He loved on us. He cared about us. He ministered to us. He gave himself of us and time and energy and all that stuff and led us to Jesus Christ and taught us what it means to know Jesus. He did that with countless. There are, I'm sure, hundreds of people that will say, my spiritual experience was because of Pastor Lee. And I want to tell you, he was that kind of a person. There were lots of girls that liked him, lots, in our church. He didn't date anybody. He was single. And he could do things that others couldn't have. I remember the days, you know, this is in his early 70s. For some reason, I found out they paid him $50 a month. Our church paid him $50 a month. Now, you can't do that if you're not single. He lived on $50 a month. Never wanted anything. It's a good thing to be single because you can minister in ways that you can't imagine. Also, places like on a mission field. There are things that single people can do that us married people cannot. I know that my former denomination, one of the things was whole issue of family. You know, it's really tough. They would send single people to certain places, but families, they cannot. You have children, you have all kinds of worries, you know. I remember a guy telling me, oh, no, I would never go into New York City to minister. I might come, but I would never subject my wife to that kind of life. Those things happen. So it's a good thing to be single in so many ways. Capacities to do things, to minister in the name of Jesus Christ that those who are not single do not have. And so that's what the Apostle Paul said. And not only so, he even said, I wish you were all like me. He's basically saying, I wish you were all single like me. Because you see, the things I can do, you can never do. You can't even think of doing. It's good to be single. Some of you are single here. And I want you to know something. It isn't like you're missing something if you don't have a married partner. God has a plan, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But you know what? You're special. You have capacity. You can do things that others cannot. And if you look at your singleness not as a deficit, but as a place in which God has called you to, oh my goodness, you'll be amazed at the kind of fulfillment in your heart, in your life, that you can have. Now, we won't go too much into that. There's certainly other times that we can talk about being single and being effective. But I want to tell you, single folks who love God, who minister in the name of Jesus, you can do awesome things. Now, the second thing is, the Apostle Paul didn't want to tell them that it's bad not to be single. He said, it's a good thing to be married. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her. Now, understand what marriage is. You see, you need to understand, today there's a lot of single people, but they're living in fornication. You know, just because you're not legally married doesn't mean that it's okay to run around sleeping with a woman here and a woman there, a man there, a man. You can't. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the biblical concept of relationship, about singleness, about marriages. It isn't like, Pastor Dan said I should be single. Let me be single. I'm just never going to get married legally, but I'm going to run around. No, no, no. That's fornication. That's adultery. That's all kinds of stuff that you should not be a part of. Not as Christians. Not as God's people. Not as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We have this calling. And that is, if we are going to be single, we'll talk about it as a giftedness later on. We're going to stay single, but without the fornication stuff. We're going to be avoiding those stuff. We're going to be celibate. But if we're going to be married, we're going to be married to a man to a wife. This is the marriage. What the Bible talks about marriage. We're not going to redefine marriage. We're not going to do it no matter what our society said. Rome did it. Corinthians did it. We're not going to do that. We are going to follow the biblical standard. But it says it is good to be married. Because marriage is a gift from God. And there's nothing wrong with being married. As long as there's marriage in that context, each man is to have his own wife. And it talks about all kinds of other things I'm not going to talk about. These are things that we can do in workshops. We can do things like that. If you need some counseling, you can go to, you know, marriage counseling situation. But nevertheless, marriage is a good thing. It is what God has done. He has given that to us. Marriage is a gift from God. Sexuality is a gift from God. It is not perverse if it's not perverted by us. Marriage is necessary because we procreate. We have children in the midst of it. Without that, society would die, right? And not only that, it is something that God has given to us. If it is a gift from God, it is always good. And what we need to do is understand what it is, and we need to treat our wives treating your husband in the right way so that that marriage is not only good, it's getting better every single day. It's really sad to see so many people who have divorced. So many people, Christians, who gets to a point where marriage is something that is not interesting for them anymore. Get to a place where, you know, I've taken care of my kids, now I just want to go on our own. It's sad, but that's not what God's plan is. God's plan is for us to be married, and it is a good thing if that is calling. Now, the third thing I want to share with you. And it's tough to preach on this with a limited amount of time. It is a workshop thing. It is something that we can have a seminar in, and someday we can. It is a good thing to trust God's plan. Do you believe that God has a plan for you? I mean, I share that thought thousands of times. You know, for spiritual law. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. And sometimes, you know, you think, well, yeah, he's got a wonderful plan for me. It is just that I can be saved. No, God has a plan for your life. When he designed you, you look in the scriptures, you read the Psalms, you read about how God, long before you were even conceived, he already has these plans for you. They're good plans. They're good things. That's what God wants for us. Are we willing to trust his plan? It says here in verse 7, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Paul says, you know, I wish you were all like me, but not all of you have the same plan. God didn't give you that plan of singleness. He didn't give you the gift of celibacy, and some people consider that a spiritual gift of celibacy. Even though most thought that Paul was once married, now he has this gift of celibacy. He's going to be single, he's going to stay single. But God didn't give that to everybody. God has given some of you this gift of celibacy. If he has, oh my goodness, he has a plan for you that you can't imagine. Don't overthink it. Don't keep thinking, what's wrong with you? No, nothing's wrong with you. God has a plan for you. And if you walk in step with the Spirit of God and you discover his plan, I want to tell you, it is an awesome plan. Now, if it is not for celibacy, as you step in it, God will bring you to that partner, to that place, that person where you can be married to, and then you can have a great life together. It's a good thing to trust God's plan. Each one of you sitting here, you need to know that. God has this detailed plan for your life. Some people believe otherwise. I really believe that God has a very detailed plan for your life. I believe that God had a plan for me to meet Barbara, to marry Barbara. And you know, I can't think of anything else. God has a plan for you. Sometimes along the way, it gets a little bump, a little this and that. But from that moment, God does have a great plan for you. And so these Corinthians, these Christians in this church, in the midst of a horrific, morally depraved society, they discover Jesus Christ, that they have hope in this life and beyond. And the Apostle Paul said, guys, don't fall into the trap of this world. You left that world. You don't need that. What you want to do is discover that God has a great and awesome plan for you, for your sexuality, for your marriages, for your situation in life. God has a plan for you, and you and I want to discover that. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you so very much for your gifts to our lives in so many ways. Thank you for marriages. Thank you for sexuality. Thank you for your plans for us, whether they're for singleness or for marriage. Oh, Lord God, we know you love us so much. I pray, Almighty God, that you will help each person here in this room to understand the depths of your love for us. Oh, Lord God, help us, Lord, to be able to embrace these thoughts, and these ideas and principles that you have given to us through the Apostle Paul. I pray that you minister through our lives. Allow us, Lord, to be confident in the state that you have brought us to. In Jesus' name.